Good morning, everyone. He was cut off from the land of the living. I was cut off from sin and death. When he breathed out his last breath and cried, "It is finished." Sin no longer masters me. From it I have been set free. I will choose every moment to live in the new life he gave me. In the new life he gave me, the very life of the Savior. In the new life he gave me, I'm free to be all he made me. I set my mind on the things above, where Christ my life is seated. Here I'll never be defeated in the new life he gave me. In the new life he gave me, the very life of the Savior. In the new life he gave me, I'm free to be all he made me. Crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but he lives in me. In the new life he gave me, the very life of the Savior. In the new life he gave me, I'm free to be all he made me. He was cut off from the land of the living for me.
Good morning, everybody. Vicki, that couldn't be better geared to our message today, which is entitled "To Be or Not to Be." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for those who gathered together consistently under the aegis and sponsorship of the Holy Spirit, who wakes us morning by morning. The Spirit of Christ and gives us the ear of a disciple. Father, thank you that we are in your perfect plan, and that plan involves your local church, the church which is your body and its local expression, each joint of supply. Though there is great diversity, we are to carefully maintain the unity of the Spirit, for there is one Lord, one Spirit, one Lord, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, one hope of our calling. And so we rally around Jesus Christ. We just thank you that you are in our midst, where two or three are gathered together in your name. And your spirit is here to teach us. Under the surface, between the lines, above, even above the consciousness, in a supernatural communication resulting in a supernatural understanding and manifestation of the person of Christ through the living word, Jesus Christ. Father, bless the word as it goes forth today, in our hearing to our understanding, for we pray it in the matchless name of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. To be or not to be, that is the question. It is. It's a big question for each of us. It's Sunday, August 25th, 2019. This is how William Shakespeare said it. Then I'll tell you how Paul said it. He said, to be? Should I use my theatric voice? My English accent? If I try, it'll be less than nice. To be or not to be? That is the question. Whether 'tis nobler in the mind to suffer the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune, that is, all the things that will come into our life, all the things we must face, or to take arms against a sea of troubles, and by opposing and them, going to fight in the flesh, to die, to sleep, no more. And by a sleep to say we end the heartache and the thousand natural shocks that flesh is heir to. Paul, under theonoustos, which is the breath of God, the inspiration of the Spirit, says it like this. I'm already dead. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And this life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He gave his life for me so that he could give it to me, the new life he gave me. So I can be, not do, but be, all that he called me to be. That's why I said Vicky's song is just absolutely perfect today. You said, we've heard that many times. Well, guess what? So have you heard all these things I'm going to tell you today, but familiarity breeds contempt, and we dare not stand in contempt of God's truth. Though we've heard it before again and again, we need to, because repetition is for our safety. Because some will finally hear it. If you say it often enough, some will finally hear it. And others, down the road. Some have. Some will now, and some will later. So I don't apologize ever for that. Therefore, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the works of the law, Christ died needlessly, and he didn't. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. We'll just read the first few passages. regarding the unity that we have in Christ, the seven existing unities or prevailing unities that exist in the body of Christ by and between believers. All believers have all these things in common, and so we should major on what we have in common and forget about the differences, the small differences, the few differences of those who do it one way and those who do it another. We're not here to judge. We're here to love one another unconditionally and the church universally, even as God does. And guess what? If we love one another as he loved us, then all men will know that we're his disciples. If we don't, they won't. It's not about talking. It's about being. It's not about doing. It's about being what you are, who you are in Christ. Ephesians 4:1. I, therefore, the minister, the prisoner, of the Lord, Paul speaking, implore you to walk around step by step, moment by moment, day by day, in a manner worthy, axios, equal to, commensurate with, appropriate to, the calling, his calling you. Anybody sense his call? We all did. He called us and we answered his call. That call is a subpoena. You have to answer. Under penalty, if you don't, he'll get you. Because his call is as certain as his foreknowledge, predestination. And then your justification and glorification that follows. So his call is a subpoena. You answered the subpoena issued by the Supreme Court of Heaven to appear before the judgment bar. Initially, where God dropped the gavel and declared you dikaiosune, righteous forever. Followed by the imputation and installation of perfect divine righteousness, triple divine righteousness, the righteousness of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which is one righteousness. For he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So just be righteous, would you? Stop trying to do what's right and be righteous. And then the doing will take care of itself. These are mental attitude and spiritual dynamics for living this supernatural spiritual life. Not in the energy or understanding or power of the flesh. Not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. These are spiritual dynamics for living this supernatural spiritual life. By the word, which is alive and powerful, and the Spirit, who is the very power and manifestation of God in Christ. So, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you, implore you to walk around in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience. Patience is very important. Be patient with yourself, and then you'll be able to be patient with others. We all have a long way to go. And what we don't accomplish here will be accomplished in a moment when he appears and takes us and makes us just like he is. When we see him, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. 1 John 3:3. And those who have this hope will purify themselves even as he is pure. And if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another in the blood of Jesus. Continually cleanses us from all sin. All sin. Yes, we should confess our sins, but that's not where forgiveness is. That just puts us back on the Via Dolorosa. Back on the road of the cross. So remember that. It's not for him, it's for us. And you know what the greatest part and the most important part of confession of our sins is? Forgiving ourselves. He's forgiven us already, as we'll learn in 4:32, in Ephesians 4:32. Forgiving one another, even as God, for the sake of Christ, has forgiven us. Of what? Some things? No, all things. We're forgiven of all things. By this man, Peter said in the Acts 15 conference in Jerusalem, by this man we're forgiven for all things that you could not be forgiven from by the law of Moses. You couldn't be forgiven by the law of Moses. The law of Moses had no forgiveness associated with it at all. No power, no forgiveness. It's called a carnal commandment. It says, do and you do. Do or you die. That's what it says. Do this and live. The law demands. It gives me neither feet nor hands. Another song the gospel sings, it bids me fly and gives me wings. It's a supernatural life. Demands a supernatural means for its execution. Enter the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. The dual sanctifying agency of this supernatural spiritual life. Powerful, spiritual, supernatural. Is your life supernatural? Experiencing the supernatural life of God? Anybody? If it wasn't for that, I wouldn't have one at all. And you say, well, I don't see that functioning in you. Neither do I. But God says it's so, so it must be so. And I just believe the Word of God, whether I see it or not. We're not called to walk by sight. We're called to walk by faith and not by sight. And then therein is the manifestation. So, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another. He'll show us how that's done here in just a moment. Showing forbearance to one another in love. You know, love is always the goal. Being diligent to preserve the unity, solidarity, unanimity of the Spirit. In the bond, being bound together. Governed by peace. That is, harmony. Harmonious relations in the body of Christ. In and among believers. Not in just each assembly, but overall. Amidst the various strains of worship in Christianity. As long as Christ is our focus, then we will function as he intended for us to. So he says, next, there is only one body. There's one body. One Spirit. Isn't there another Jesus, another Spirit? Yeah, but that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about one true body of Christ, universal body of Christ. One Spirit. Just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. That hope is for the imminent return of Christ and the sudden onset of glory, glorification. That's the mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. So he says, preserve the unity of spirit and the bond of peace. There's one body, one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. One faith, once for all delivered to the saints, as Jude says in verse 3. One baptism, that is spirit baptism. 1 Corinthians 12:13. You've all been baptized by one spirit into the body of Christ. Not a separate baptism, not spirit baptism and water baptism. You can get water baptism if you want. It won't hurt you. And for some people, it's important because they declare their separation from the world and being plunged into his death and raised to walk around in newness of life. That's what it pictures. Although it is not essential for salvation. Even Mark, who said, those who believe and are baptized shall be saved, says, and those who don't believe, whether they're baptized or not, shall not be saved. In Mark chapter 16. So then he says, one God and Father of us all. We only have one daddy. So we're all sons and daughters of God. And brothers and sisters should get along. Because we're all part of the same family. Who is over all. He's the boss. He's in charge. And through all, that is the genuine expression of Christianity and spiritual life, and in all for that purpose. Then it says in verse 7, but to each one of us, grace and a portion was given according to the determination and measure of Christ's gift. It says in the original Greek, any, which is to one, then it says, but to each one of us, he gave the charis, the grace, according to the metron, the standard or the measure of the Dorion free gift to Christu. That is, of Christ, of and from Christ. In 2 Corinthians 9:15, Christ is the gift. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. The pastor's job and the gift of Christ that's given to him is to describe what is indescribable. Supernatural, I told you. Describe what is indescribable. To make known that which is unknowable. Of the immeasurable dimensions of the love of Christ. In order that believers might have peace that surpasses understanding. Peace that passes understanding. Told you, it's supernatural. Christ is the gift that keeps on giving. It's from his fullness that we have received, all received, grace against grace. In John 1:16, the grace of salvation, Ephesians 2:5 and 8, followed by the grace of sanctification, Titus 2:12, and the grace of edification in the body of Christ, building up the body, each one with their measure of grace and their gift, building up the body of Christ. And finally, in bodies of glory, just like his, Philippians 2:20. Meanwhile, we are to live as he did upon the earth, as we pray without ceasing. These are all things that have to occur supernaturally. Pray without ceasing. Master the word. Jesus did by the time he was 12. You have a lot longer to do it. At least having believed it all, not understand it all, but believed it all, having read it all and believe it all. Everyone is required to do that. Read it all, believe it all, and then understanding will follow. Because seeing is not believing. Believing results in seeing and understanding. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Not by seeing, but by hearing. Not by seeing, but by hearing the word of Christ. It's powerful. It's supernatural. You say, I want my faith to increase. Then hear the word more regularly, and it will, because faith comes by hearing the word. You say, is that only in a local assembly? It starts there. There is no other standard format given by the Lord, and that's where his gifts are manifest and where his gifts are utilized in the building up of the body of Christ. The gift of communication and the gift and the other gifts in the body of Christ of edification. The gift of communication and edification occurs in the local assembly. Then what you don't devour in the local assembly, you take a doggy bag home. I told you the local assembly is the dining room of the spiritual life. So you take a doggy bag home, heat it up, and eat it again. But most believers won't do that. They say, that was enough. Well, guess what? You missed something that was important, something designed specifically for you to meet some specific need in your heart, in your life, that, or to give you information or instruction to function in the days ahead. I'm sure that's true. Do I know what that is? Not necessarily. Sometimes I think I do, but I always trust that that will occur. So, we're to live as he did upon the earth. Not just a ledge that we do, but to really live as he did upon the earth. To pray without ceasing, devour the word every morning. Think about it all day long. In between the other things you have to do, I know, there's the balance. And there's the rub, as William Shakespeare would say. This is the rub, to be or not to be. That's the question. And the rub is whether we're going to do it in the flesh. You can't do it in the flesh. So he says, or I say, that we're to walk around in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, even as Jesus did, growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ, all the while being, that's the key word, effortlessly conformed to his image until the time when we see him face to face and are finally just like he is. It's the only phase of your salvation that presently eludes you. By theonoustos, the breath of God, that's translated inspiration in 2 Timothy 3:16, and theodidactos, which is being taught by God himself, 1 Thessalonians 4:9, taught by God, the God-breathed word, guided by the Spirit into all categories of truth. Every one of us has been given logistical grace. That is, we're all endowed with guaranteed logistics that provides everything that we need, everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness in 2 Peter 1:3 and 4, and sustains our spiritual progress, eliminating every lame excuse for not pressing on to the end, to spiritual maturity, which is the goal, and living an honorable life by a code of conduct, becoming our high and holy calling, walking worthy of our calling wherewith we were called by Christ Jesus, that we might walk around as Jesus did in the days of his unglorified humanity. That's why he came, to leave us an example that we might follow in his footsteps. Having that knowledge by the scriptures, to be his holy people in all reality, by knowing who we are, and then being who we are, even as he knew who he was. How do you think Jesus knew who he was? From the scriptures and by the Spirit. And it's the same for us. Having that knowledge by the scriptures and having the witness from within, from the Spirit of God, who tells us that we are the children of God, his heirs, as well as his ambassadors, priests, and warriors, his representatives, fighting the good fight of faith, running the race, and finishing the course for the crown of righteousness that is given to all who love his appearing. Do you love his appearing today? Then you're a candidate for the crown of righteousness. Make sure that you're one of them, unless you don't want to be. And I can't imagine why not. These are spiritual dynamics for living this life, that we live in the flesh by the faith of the Son of God, avoiding at all costs the lukewarm megatrend of Laodicean Christianity. Verse 8, Ephesians 4:8. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive, Christ did, a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. What it's saying here is, he took us up where he is and seated us there with him in the heavenlies, in Colossians 2:6. And though it does not seem so, it is so. Why? Because God said so. Though it does not seem so, it is so. Why? Because God says so. So, go and learn what it means. Not only did Christ take the host from paradise under the earth, he took those who were yet to be born, and those in any generation that are alive and remain spiritually, though really speaking, even as he will raise the living and the dead at a secret coming called the parousia. He appears at the point of the sky. After which, all of us will stand before his glorious throne in glorious bodies and be evaluated for eternal rewards without reference to our sins, neither our sins of commission or omission, rather, according to that which he willed in us by his word and worked in us by his Spirit, the works of faith, the labors of love, and the steady production of hope in 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Some of you can look forward to getting it all, having it all, having it all for all eternity. The rest of us still have the opportunity. While it yet remains today, it's our opportunity, equal privilege and equal opportunity for all. Verse 9, he says, now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? See, he descended from heaven through the incarnation to earth, and then at his death he descended from earth into the earth, that is into the grave, and then from the grave into Hades, which is the unseen realm under the earth, and then ascending from Hades to heaven with the captives, and then descending from heaven back to the earth for 40 days, where he appeared at least 17 times over a 40-day period, and then as many looked on, ascending again back to heaven, where he is waiting until all that the plan entails and everyone appointed to eternal life and membership of the body is brought in. The fullness of the Gentiles shall be brought in. And then ascending once again after that with the church. After 7 years, descending again with the saints and the holy angels to judge and purge the earth and to remain upon the earth for 1,000 earth years. Specific period of time. It takes 1,000 years to prove the final point that man, even without satanic intervention, is evil all by himself, and that his choices and volition is the issue. God doesn't override man's volition. He gave him free volition so that man might have his highest and best blessings in life and do all the right things and receive the pleasant fruit of righteousness instead of the rotten peaches of his own bad decisions and wrong thinking. I resemble those remarks. Verse 10. He who descended, Christ, is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. It made me think of Abraham, as Christ himself said to Abraham, everywhere you set the sole of your foot shall be given to you as an inheritance, in Deuteronomy 11:24. And now where the greater son of Abraham is concerned, he has tread the universe. Everywhere he has gone, everywhere he has set the sole of his foot, belongs to him. And to his beloved sons and daughters, who inherit the earth, the new heavens and the new earth, many of whom will dwell in the new Jerusalem, the capital city of the new universe. Is that okay with you? You want to do that? Verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. These are called the ascension gifts. When he ascended, he gave these gifts. Left these gifts behind, endowed men with these gifts. In the meantime, he's provided gifts and given them to men. Apostles first. We'll do this quickly. There were 12 of them for Israel, one for every tribe, as a full, comprehensive, thoroughgoing testimony or indictment to racial Israel now and in the future, and when they will finally understand and read not only the Old Testament as they do in their synagogues, but the Gospels, the Epistles, and the prophetic scriptures of the New Testament. All with elements that they need to know and understand to see the person of Christ and to believe in him. And then one apostle, there's 12 apostles for Israel, and one apostle for the predominantly Gentile church, consisting of many who are of some Jewish heritage, but do not know or cannot trace their Jewish roots, which I've taught for some ad nauseum, ad infinitum, and some Jews in every generation, all of whom, without distinction in the present age, constitute spiritual Israel, without erasing or replacing racial Israel, all of whom remain slated for eternal life through faith in Christ and for the fulfillment of end-time prophetic events, following upon the tribulation and the onset of the millennial kingdom. That will all be accomplished by Christ. That's apostles. They're temporary gifts with a permanent investment. There are no apostles today. Even though you call yourself an apostle, I have another name for you, but I won't tell you what it is. There are no apostles, not in the specific sense, not in the official sense, but only in a generic sense, because apostle means one who is sent on a mission. Next, we have prophets. These are New Testament prophets. The authors of New Testament scripture, along with those who were gifted to correlate the Old and New Testament scriptures with the authority of the Lord himself, even as the Old Testament prophets, who did so by the bold proclamation, "Thus saith the Lord." No scriptures of any private interpretation, and it doesn't come from man as a source. Then there are evangelists. This was in the early church likewise, because Paul, even before the New Testament expires in his final epistles, says, do the work of an evangelist. Why, if there's evangelists, why do you do the work of an evangelist? Because every pastor does the work of an evangelist, and every believer is an ambassador of Christ. You say, are there still evangelists? There's people who specialize in those things, like Billy Graham and others. And so we don't judge those things. But what he's saying here, what he's telling us here, is very important. And the conclusion is even more important. So, temporary manifestation, gift, and function in the pre-canon era of church history to proclaim the good news so that many would be saved. All those appointed unto eternal life would come in during that period of time, and the church would be established. They were people such as Philip, and such as Stephen, and such as Barnabas, with no official title other than believer who preaches the word of God and proclaims the gospel. Silas, Timotheus, Titus, and others who went about preaching the gospel, adding to the numbers of believers daily, and then educating them, and finally appointing others. That was Paul said. He said, point men in every city as overseers, episkopos, presbyteros, poimendidaskalos, same thing. Three different titles for the same thing. Teach the doctrines of the apostles to new believers. He says to Timothy, he said, be strong therefore, my son, in the grace and the things that you heard and learned from me, pass on to other faithful men who can teach others, and then those teach others besides. So keep the ball rolling with the apostles' doctrine down through the ages. The faith once for all delivered to the saints. There's no new twist on it, especially no new fundamental twist. Those are what we call winds and waves of doctrine. They come and they go, and they cause some to fear, especially those who forgot to take Jesus on the boat. And they follow men. They should be afraid, because they could suffer shipwreck of their faith. But Jesus won't let that happen. He'll say, peace, be still, and calm the wind and the waves. And we'll say, wow, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the waves obey him? They do. So that's evangelists, and then the pastors. Finally, pastor teachers. The emphasis is upon pastor-teachers in the Hendiades, the list that concludes with pastor-teacher, that is a compound title for one office. As the apostolic era would wind down, those appointed by the Lord, gifted by the Lord, would emerge. These are called the poimen didaskalos, that is, teaching shepherds. Poimen is a shepherd, and teaching shepherds. I prayed last night, Lord, lead us beside still waters to green pastures. Lead us and feed us, for you are the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd of the sheep. And then he's appointed under shepherds who hear his voice and do his work of leading believers to still waters, quiet, reflective pools where you can see yourself and Christ and yourself in Christ in those quiet, reflective pools. And green pastures, devouring the word of his grace and being built up to a maximum degree and knowing that you have an inheritance among all those who are sanctified in Acts 20:32. So, he would appoint pastors and teachers, also called presbyteros, that's the captains of a ship. The old man, it means, but it's captains of a ship. Does anybody have presbyopia? That means old eyes. Here we have presbyteros, the captains of a ship. The old man of the ship. And episcopos, overseers of a congregation. Three names in the Greek for the same office. The ongoing office, providing as needed, God provides as needed, as many as are required. Needed and prevailing, all of these prevailing, this prevailing, especially throughout the church age. Even as John gives us the mystery of the seven angelos, the seven stars, seven of them called angelos, addressed, not angels, because the construct does not make them angels, it makes them messengers, addressed by the Lord Jesus in Revelation 2 and 3. These are not angelic, but human messengers, also called shining stars, who shine the light of heavenly truth. In Revelation 1:16, from Jesus Christ, 1:16, the light that shines from the human face of Jesus Christ, Revelation 1:16:20, 2:1, and 3:1. These are the pastors in this address, Revelation 2 and 3, of the seven churches of Asia Minor, each one representing an era, consecutive era of church history, in a panoramic, prophetic, and consecutive treatment that reveals the problems and provides the solutions for each era from the beginning to the end. It's such an important passage of Scripture. If you're not personally very familiar with it, it would be a good endeavor for your personal study and edification. And you will learn so much. You will learn to listen and carefully heed what the Spirit says to the churches, which is the exhortation of each one of the seven addresses of Jesus Christ. I call them the mini epistles of Christ. Included in them, we find opaque references to certain historical events that identify the era with the prevailing trends that are to be recognized first by pastors in those eras, and who through the recovery of New Testament truth and much teaching, or discipline, as the case may be, will either cause that the churches in that era to recover, and if it's not heeded, they will suffer loss. That is, in the end, and experience unneeded sorrow in time. In each one, the incentive of reward is presented to any individual, not to the group as a whole, but to any individual who will hear and heed the Spirit's warnings and follow the Lord's instructions. Since we're studying the epistle called Ephesians, let's look once again at the first era of church history, the first church addressed by the Lord Jesus Christ, and the instructions from the Lord Jesus given to the church of Ephesus, since we're in Ephesians. Notice that each of these are addressed to the pastors, who are to carefully and continually study them. I think that's a big problem today in the church. That's why they don't understand, or they go into all these tangents, because they don't understand that this is a primary passage of Scripture, even as Paul's epistles are. And it is the backdrop for eschatology that follows the end of church history. And so you want to make sure that you're part of the elite, the order of the morning star. Those who walk about in dress whites have a name, have his name written upon them and name written on the pillars of the New Jerusalem. So, pastors need to study these carefully. By the time that Ephesians was written, 65 or so AD, serious problems were already emerging, and many people left Paul behind. There was a couple that stayed with him, Luke, and I guess Mark came to him in the end. But almost everyone deserted him. That's okay, because the Lord stood with him and saved him out of the lion's mouth until he was done with his mission, and then took him home through dying grace. We do not have a record of Paul's death or Peter's death. We don't know that Peter was hung upside down on a cross, crucified upside down on a cross, or how Paul died, that he was beheaded in a Mamertine prison. There's no record of that in biblical or secular history. So how do we know? I think Paul's still living. I think he's still around. Could be. What is it to you if this man lives until I return? That's what Jesus said to Peter when he said about John. He said, what about him? He said, forget about him. You follow me. He said, you will follow me. You'll go where you wouldn't have normally gone, and another will lead you. That is, to the gallows, perhaps, or wherever. But be that as it may, we have no record of these things. People talk about them as though they're biblical facts, and they're not biblical facts. We have to be very careful not to depart from the scriptures of truth. So, Revelation 2:1. There's already a great departure. To the angel, that is the angelos, the pastor, the human messenger, appointed by the Lord, the poimen didaskalos of the church in Ephesus, write, the one who holds the seven pastors, all pastors that are appointed and sent by the Lord Jesus Christ, gifted by the Lord Jesus Christ with an ascension gift of poimen didaskalos, episkopos, or presbyteros, in his right hand. That's the hand of his approval and power. The hand of his approval and power. I don't care if you approve of me, but I do certainly care and covet the Lord's approval. I want to do what he wants me to do. And oftentimes that involves, in various types of churches, not doing what the people want him to do. We're not here to please men. We're here to please the Lord. And if I continue to please men, I'm not the servant of Christ, Paul said to the Galatians in 1:10. So, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand. Thank you, Lord, for holding me in your right hand. The one who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Those are the churches. Shining the light into the community where they're located and into the world. Says this. I know your deeds. And your toil. And your perseverance. You're doing so many things. You're trying to please me by what you're doing. And that's okay. You want to walk worthy of your calling. But how you do that is another matter altogether. I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, that you cannot endure evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles. They're not apostles. And you found them to be false, and you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. Notice that the Lord always commends before he critiques and corrects. Here's his commendation in the first part. It's good and it's right that you reject evil men and their false teaching. Those who claim to be apostles that are neither authorized nor sent by me, the Lord. Number two, you have persevered. I'm going in reverse order. You have persevered, continued in the word, despite the discouraging and unsettling events of your times. Despite the persecution and the defection of so many from the truth and the advanced truth of the mystery. Next comes the reproof. This always makes me shake and quake in verse 4, and it should all of us. But I have this thing against you. Yikes. That you don't love me anymore. You left your first love. It would not be long before believers though they continued in the word and knew much more than others, would become arrogant and elitist and unaccepting of other believers who were less educated or knowledgeable than they were. And as a result, those who had the knowledge and were proud of it would become suspicious of others and set themselves apart or aloof, make themselves aloof from others, and begin to judge those who were not of the same strain as they were. These formed an exclusive rather than an inclusive fraternity based upon knowledge rather than love for the Lord Jesus and for other believers that they assumed were resistant to the truth, when in fact they were only ignorant, in many instances having never been thoroughly taught. Therefore, they had shifted to a mode of pride, which comes before the fall, and knowledge became their first love, rather than the Lord Jesus, who once was the object of their affection, but they transferred their affection now to loving something, rather than someone. Something of the Word, something from the Word, rather than the someone of the Word. Verse 5 of Revelation 2. Remember, therefore, the height from which you have fallen. So love is the height. Arrogance is the low, is the bottom of the barrel. Remember from where you have fallen and change your mind and the course and direction of your life. Take the high road once again instead of the low road. And do the deeds that you did at first. Or else I'm coming to you, and I will remove your testimony, your lampstand, out of its place. That is, unless you change your mind. There's a delicate balance that must be maintained between the two. Loving the something and the someone. That is, and within the body of Christ. Unity is the goal. Love is the objective. To read and learn the Word of God aright always results in unity and love, as Paul tells Timothy, as instruction for him as a prototype pastor and all other pastors throughout church history as well. 1 Timothy 1. We'll get back to just stay in Revelation if you're there. And if not, get there. Revelation 2. But 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus. Who appointed Paul? Christ appointed Paul. And who appoints pastors? Christ appoints a pastor. And guess what? If he called you, there's hardly anything you can do except die to get out of it. Because there's nothing else will succeed in your life if he called you to be a pastor. I want to talk to some young men in the ministry here this morning who I think could possibly fill my pulpit. Me and Terry are too old. Once we're gone, if the Lord tarries, you can step in here and without much ado and do a fantastic job. That is if the Lord has called you and gifted you as a pastor. So we'll get to that in a moment. So where was I? Oh, he's talking to young Timothy. Hey, Timothy, my true child in the faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, as I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus. They need you in Ephesus so badly. In order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. These might be the Nicolaitans, for example. Nor to pay attention to myths and those who claim that they're apostles and are not. Nor pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of grace, the administration of the mystery of God, which is by faith. But the goal, the end of the commandment, the goal of all our instruction, of all biblical instruction, is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. What does he mean? Love. It's agape from a pure heart and a good conscience. That means love for God. Loving God. Receiving and reciprocating the love of God. It means loving your fellow believers. It means loving all mankind. Not doing harm to your neighbor. And it means loving the Word of God. And it means loving Christ supremely. Being occupied with Christ. Occupation love for the person of Christ. Who is God, who is man, who is the Word. Loving the Word, who is the Word of God. Incarnate. Personified. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and sincere. Unhypocritical, literally. And upokritos. Sincere faith. Making progress in the Word of God. These are the first deeds that Jesus refers to. Restore their first love. Love is first. Redirecting their focus from themselves to Christ and his body. Promoting unity rather than division. Solidarity rather than all of these splinter groups. Man created denominations, not God. And some of them started out very well, but they didn't make much progress because they set themselves apart in elitist arrogance from others because they think they have it and nobody else does. They think everybody else is arrogant, and they're the ones that are arrogant. And arrogance is the only disease that the one who has it can't see, and everybody else can see it. It eludes them that they're sick with arrogance. And God forbid that we become arrogant. Because what does God hate more than anything else? What? That's right. Matt and I talked about this last night. Proverbs 6:16. And those, and the first one is a proud look. And if that wasn't bad enough, the last one is those who cause dissension among brethren. Those who split themselves off from other believers. Don't rally around Christ and the seven prevailing or existing unities given to us in Ephesians 4. So, where the heck was I? Verse 6, back to, let's see. Yes, back to Revelation 2, 6. So he says, I have a controversy with you. You left your love for me. And then he goes back and says, yet this you do have, this is what you have, and it's good to have this, that you hate. He says, you don't love me, and you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. The best I can do and discover is that the Nicolaitans were a lascivious bunch who turned the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ into licentiousness and debauchery. And said it didn't matter, and it was a separation between what you do with your body and what you do with your spirit. That the spirit and the body are separate. It's Gnosticism, but the lascivious kind. Not asceticism, but lasciviousness. Asceticism is being so pure. And you know what the scripture says, what God said to Job. Be careful that you're not too righteous or not too sinful. Because if you're too righteous, then you'll ruin your life. And if you're too sinful, you'll die before your time. So there. I think it was Job. Might not be. It's somewhere in the Bible. I'll give you the reference later if you need it. So, yet this you do have, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, those who turn the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ into licentiousness, as well as those who bring others under the condemnation of the law, when Jesus Christ put an end to the law, finished the work of the law. The Lord will deal with them, you, not you. And the pastors will teach the truth, not to teach against them, but to teach the truth, which will diffuse and invalidate their false premises by the sharp two-edged sword of the word, without personal attacks and without naming people's names. You can see it all over the internet. Here's what John MacArthur said about, what's a guy's name, the pretty boy? Joel Osteen. And they go on and on, and all these different people. This is what this one says about Benny Hinn. This is what this one says about Scott Warren. This is what this one says about Billy Graham. The truth about Billy Graham and how evil his life really is. There's all kinds of things on there. The most evil man, the most evil preacher of the era that we live in. Dr. Carl Stevens. He wasn't evil. But there was a lot of evil people that attacked him. I listened to his messages. Nothing could be more pure in my sight. He's not right about everything, but who is? I'm not. That's for sure. I don't know that I'm wrong about anything. I think I'm right about everything, but that doesn't make me right about everything, because nobody's right about everything except the Lord. And he's able to bring us along in the truth and change our minds whenever it's necessary. So, don't have to name names or go on personal witch hunts or campaigns to discredit others. Then verse 7, he says, he who has an ear, the ability to hear and understand, given by the Holy Spirit, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant. It's a grace verb. Freely give him to eat as often as he wants from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. For the false teachers and those who follow blindly, there will in the end be a restriction of privilege without condemnation, because they failed to promote unity and to issue the clarion call to rally around the seven existing or prevailing unities of Christ as our common cause. The Spirit promotes unity, even though there will be great diversity among believers and denominations, as well as many transitions that a believer goes through on his or her way to spiritual adulthood and spiritual maturity. Nevertheless, we are directed into the love of Christ, who loves unconditionally and brings every one of us along in the plan so patiently. We must exercise the same patience, the long-suffering. Therefore, we do not receive other believers with suspicion or doubtful disputations, because we don't use the same lingo that they use or know the same doctrines that they have learned in parroting, oftentimes, their leaders or authors of books besides the Word of God, or find fault with their lack of knowledge or understanding, but gently answer their questions, and if they're willing to learn, show them and teach them the truth more precisely. And you may find that's the case, more times than not, even as Priscilla and Aquila did with Apollos. Remember, they took him aside and taught him the truth more precisely, and he was fine with it. He was humble, and they did it in love. Always seeking common ground, always avoiding arguing and debating secondary truths. Nothing dishonors the Lord Jesus more than disunity and debate among believers, and that before the world. It's ugly. Every one of us must swallow our pride and return to our first love. Nevertheless, we are to reject all that is evil and to cleave to that which is good. We're to eat the chicken and spit out the bones. Likewise, we're to mark and avoid those who cause dissension, that is, for ourselves, after they have been warned. As an aside, as I promised, while we're on the subject of pastor teachers, there may very well be a couple young men here that God is calling to ministry. And that really narrows the field. I said young men. That really narrows the field. He may possibly be calling you and preparing you to take my place, mine and Terry's place, when I can no longer teach. And probably young women, too, to take Judy's place. You can encourage young women with all the things that she left behind. And you can stand on the shoulders of a great woman. I forgot to mention it again. It's coming up, not this coming Thursday, but the Thursday after, right? So, you know about it. Please, everybody, come. And ladies, if you've never come and you're a member of this church, you have to come. No, don't come. Don't, whatever you do, don't come. Because you may gain something that you need so desperately, and you don't want that. You don't want to progress. You already know everything there is to know about loving your husband and your children. So how was that? They already know. Nobody has anything to offer. The Word of God has no counsel for me. So I will stew in my own juice for the rest of my life until I boil in it like a frog to turn up the heat slowly and tear down my house with my own hands and say, oh, and blame everybody else in the family for it. If the pump fits, wear it. You know, women wear pumps, not shoes. I digress tremendously. There could be some young men being prepared, called. So let me know if you hear the call of the Lord. And I'll help you acquire the tools and skills required to fulfill the charge of Jesus Christ. That's also the job of every pastor. I'm serious. Back to Ephesians for the last couple minutes. For, let's go back to where he said this. I have to do this. It's 22 pages back where we took off from. He says, oh my goodness. Holy moly. Oh boy. It's clear back on the first page, isn't it? Anyway, forget it. I'm not looking for it. So he says, he called pastors, apostles, prophets, pastors, and teachers. Then he says, and gifted them. He says in verse 12, for the outfitting or equipping of the saints. Who are the saints? Those who are set apart by the word of God. The rank and file believers in every local assembly, including the pastor. Equipping of the saints for the work of priestly service. Every believer is a priest. You don't need a priest. You are a priest. And to the edification, the building up, so that they might build up one another, build up the body of Christ, build up their local assembly, build up those that they rub shoulders with in the local assembly. You don't rub shoulders with other believers too much out in the world, although God will send people into your life that you become very attached to as good friends and love the Word of God, and I'm so glad, and then they may come to your church eventually. That is, if they're drawn by the gentleness and kindness and patience of Christ, even though there are differences. So, those gifts are, especially the gift of pastor teacher, is for equipping believers with their personal sense of security, identity, and destiny in Christ by emphatic instruction, primarily from the Pauline epistles and the impartation of mystery truth. Every New Testament pastor is to major on the mystery, teaching all the things that are unique, distinct, and unprecedented to church-age believers and relating all the rest as illustrations and demonstrations of those prevailing facts, the facts of the mystery, and identification truth so that each one might see himself, know himself, and love himself, as well as seeing all others and knowing all others and loving all others as God sees, knows, and loves all who are his and all who are in Christ Jesus, whereby all who hear, believe, and learn will grow up in Christ from spiritual self-esteem to spiritual autonomy and to spiritual maturity, the three stages of spiritual adulthood. And finally, I mean finally, we have to go clear to the end of the message. I'll do this again for you. We are what we are by the grace of Christ. And I said this is about to be or not to be. Well, it is to be. So, we have, it's not about doing first, it's about being first, in line with Vicky's beautiful hymn that she wrote and has sung many times, but has particular relevance today. And the doing takes care of itself. It's not about doing first, it's about being first. And the doing takes care of itself. Your doing does one thing. You know what your doing does? Ensures failure when eventually, and for whatever reason, you stop doing what you're doing. and you do not or cannot do it anymore. And then you'll be part of the goody-goody gang rather than the Christ crowd. I want to preach that message again because we didn't get it on tape. I love it, though. That's what Christianos means. It was Christianos, and they changed it to Christianos. Christianos means the goody-goody gang, and Christianos means the Christ crowd. It does not mean little Christs because it does not have the suffix, the diminutive suffix, but it has the suffix of inclusion, which means those who are included in Christ. It's the Christ crowd, not the goody-goody gang. That's what Christians means. They called them the goody-goody. Oh, they're part of the goody-goody crowd. No, we're part of the Christ crowd. And he is our righteousness. But being involves no effort. None. Thus, grace is God's doing in our being. Paul said it best, where he and all the rest of us are concerned, in 1 Corinthians 15:10. I am what I am. That's the word to be. That is the present active first person singular of the infinitive verb to be. I am what I am by the grace of God. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I did more than all the rest of them put together. Yet not I. I didn't do it. I get no credit. Christ gets all the credit. Christ has all the merit. Christ does all the accomplishing. I told you it's a supernatural life. But the grace of God that is with me and upon me. I am. Here is the present active indicative of the infinitive verb to be. Moreover, the Lord Jesus is the great. What is he? The great what? I am. That's what he is. And you are in him, complete in him. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. So what do we do? Be. How do you be? Behold, believe, and just be. And you will be the most grateful and fruitful Christian that you can be. You'll be all that God made you to be in Christ Jesus. So go full circle to the end and let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. So many things, such wonderful things that you've done and prepared for us. And Father, I pray for those that might have the call of pastor, teacher, young men in this congregation, and you don't call them when they're real young. You call them after they have substantial understanding and learning and a personal relationship with your son, Jesus Christ. That's always first. That underlies all the rest. You have to have that first. If you don't have that, you don't have history with Christ, and you don't love the Lord Jesus, then how can you feed his sheep? You can't. Do you love me, Peter? Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed my flock. Poimen didaskalos. Shepherd who teaches. To lead them by still waters and to green pastures. So that the Lord might restore our souls. We thank you for all of these things. If I could have my ushers, please, Father, bless the offering today in Jesus' precious and holy name. Thank you for this congregation that listens so patiently to the ravings of a madman. Amen.